Good evening, church. Great to see everyone out this evening. Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. It has just been a wonderful day of worship and fellowship, and it's so good that we can be together tonight and sing praises to God. We are just blessed to have a wonderful church family here at Livingston and to see a number of guests with us tonight as well. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple of moments after services and get to know us a little bit. We'd surely love the opportunity to get to know you. I hope that when you came in tonight, you received a handout. We are going to study along, kind of fill in the blanks as we go through God's Word together at this time. And so with our Bible and our interactive outline, we're going to look at Luke 19 together. Look at this account that our brother read so well a moment ago, Luke 19 and verses 1 through 10. Tonight I want to talk to you about this true story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And probably for me, this is one of the first Bible accounts that I ever knew anything about, really got a handle on. Because even as a small child, I could sing a song about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Now, how many of you know that song? Zacchaeus was a, look at this. Yeah, I love to sing that song. My children love to sing that song. And I think for me, my favorite part about Zacchaeus was always kind of the hand motions, you know. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and I must have thought he was a leprechaun, because, you know, he's right here. And he climbed a tree, and so we all had a ladder, you know. But I tell you, the song did a great job at giving the broad strokes of the Bible account. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And he climbed up a sycamore tree. And he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus passed by the tree. And Jesus stopped. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. I might have liked doing the motions when I was singing the song as a little child. But I'll tell you that the best part of this account actually didn't make the song. Because the best part of this account is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The best part of this account is that today salvation has come to this house. Today is for salvation. Today is for salvation. And that's what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? That today is the day of salvation. That's what the apostle wrote in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 2. That behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right. I'm going to do this in reverse order, Edwin. I'm going to use this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I cannot tell you what tomorrow will hold. I cannot tell you that there is going to be a tomorrow, because we are not promised tomorrow. But if the Lord should return tomorrow, it will be a day for judgment. If the Lord comes tomorrow, it will be too late. But today, today is for salvation. Today the gospel is offered. Today people have a choice. Today Jesus is seeking and saving that which was lost. And he is using his people, his church, that is you and me, carrying his word on the people in order to do it. We are his hands and we are his feet. Again, here the apostle in Colossians 4 and verse 6, where the church is told, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, outside of the family of faith, outside of Christ, to the lost world, redeeming the time. Make the most of the time, because we have today. We preach, we teach, we carry the gospel to others, and the Lord, through his word, is seeking and saving the lost today. Today is the day of salvation. And not only does Jesus announce that this is his work in this account with Zacchaeus, his work is to seek and save the lost, but in this account, he allows us to observe practically how we can go about it. In fact, every day. And so we're going to watch Jesus through this account and observe four practical things he did to bring a sinner to repentance. Yes, we are going to observe the ways of the master soul winner to put these into our practice as we are his hands and his feet in seeking and saving the lost today. Today is for salvation. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 5, because the first thing Jesus teaches us to do is to look for overlooked people. That's done more under your notes. Look for the overlooked people. Look at Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said, Zacchaeus. Now let's just stop right there. He came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said, Zacchaeus. If we're going to follow in the path of the master soul winner, the one who is seeking and saving the lost, we're going to be making a couple of decisions. I think there are two aspects of Jesus' example here that we want to observe, we must bear in mind, as we have the privilege of being about sharing the gospel with other people today. And the decisions are these. Number one, a decision to look for people. And number two, a decision to look even for the overlooked people. And these are a little bit different. What do we have in this account? Well, we have Jesus traveling. He's actually en route to Jerusalem, but he's going through Jericho. He's got this crowd pressing all around him. A lot of people, narrow roads, trying to get through town. But you know what? He's looking beyond the faces of the crowd. He's looking beyond his next step. In fact, he's even looking up. Even looking up into a tree. And who should he see in the tree but a chief tax collector and a rich man? You don't always see those up in a tree. Here's Zacchaeus. He's both. And because of what we know about Zacchaeus, we might think of a couple of reasons why he should be overlooked by many of the religious folks in his town. Now, we already know that physically he's short, what we might say vertically challenged. And so a little man can be easily overlooked by those hustling and bustling by. But you know, even up in a tree, while very advantageous for Zacchaeus to get a view of Jesus, might make it tricky for Jesus to see him. When you're walking along anywhere, how much time do you actually spend looking up into trees? Right? Don't we usually look forward or down so we don't walk into a tree? But Zacchaeus is up in a tree. And as Jesus is passing by, he stops, he looks up. And he sees him. And then we have to wonder, all right, so Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who is both a tax collector and a rich man. He's both. How's Jesus been doing with tax collectors in the Gospel of Luke? Well, I'll tell you, pretty successfully, actually. One of the 12 following with him is Levi, a former tax collector who's given up the business and is now a full-time disciple. We know from Luke chapter 15 that Jesus tells three parables about lost things, right? A lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And who's in the audience there? Tax collectors. And they are delighted that Jesus is taking interest in them and even preaching to them a message that God cares and God wants you to be restored. God wants you to be right. Even the Pharisee and the tax collector, this parable about prayer in Luke 18. Who's the hero? The tax collector. Because he's beating his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he goes home justified. Wow. Well, how's Jesus been doing with rich men? Because remember, Zacchaeus is both. Probably not as successfully with rich men. It's interesting to survey Luke and see. Well, he tells a parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21 of a rich fool. The guy that did so well, he tore down his barns and built more barns. You remember that one? And the guy died. And he's poor towards God. Real word of warning there. Then in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, there's a rich man in Lazarus. The rich man dies, and where does he go? Torment. Yeah. And Lazarus, he finally gets his reward and carried off by angels. In fact, even just prior to meeting Zacchaeus in Luke 18, verses 18 through 27, Jesus meets this rich young ruler. And here's a fellow who's been living very righteously, at least to his own standards, and keeping all of the law. And Jesus asks him to sell everything, give it all to the poor, and follow me. And well, that fellow went away from him sorrowful because he had much. Jesus hasn't done well, it would seem, with bringing the rich people along. And there's a lot of warning and hard teaching about them. So how's it going to go with Zacchaeus? Is Jesus going to even try to speak to this tax collector and this rich man? Or is he going to predetermine that Zacchaeus has too many reasons not to be interested in what he has to say? Is he going to decide that Zacchaeus wouldn't change his ways for the good message? Is he going to decide Zacchaeus is too content, too established with himself to want to be a follower? Well, many people in the town wanted nothing to do with Zacchaeus. Jesus did reach out. Jesus looked up and he spoke up to try to work with him. In fact, instead of being discouraged from that rich young ruler, he went ahead and talked to the next rich man he met. There's something to that, folks. So he made a decision. He was going to look for people. He was going to look even for the overlooked. So we start to make application to ourselves. You and I have to decide to look for people. We have to decide that we're going to look for people and talk to them about spiritual things. Disciples have to make a decision to look for people to win for Christ. I've got to decide to do that. It's not going to happen accidentally. I have to make a decision that I want to invest the time, that I want to make the most of the opportunities to look for souls, to talk to people about spiritual things and about the gospel. But it's a decision that I'm going to do it. Secondly, once I've made a decision I'm going to do that, I need to pray for those opportunities and trust that God is going to bring them about. Why? Because he is seeking and saving the lost. He is using his church to do this. And third, I need to have a system. I need to know something that I'm going to talk about and to share with others. Let me tell you a story. True story. A gospel preacher reported from the Lubbock, Texas area. There was a couple he knew in the congregation there in Lubbock, and one of them, who had been career educators. The husband and wife both had done their whole career in education, and now they had reached the age of retirement. And they had decided that what they wanted to do with their retirement was to be soul winners. Now, they talked amongst themselves. They talked with the brethren of the local church. They were not about to go move to the other side of the world, but they wanted to be soul winners. So this is what they did. They began to use all the connections of the people they knew to arrange Bible studies in people's homes. They selected a system that they were going to use to teach people these messages. They chose the Jules Miller material. Are some of you familiar with Jules Miller material? First on film strips, then on VHS tapes, then on DVDs. Yeah, several hands went up. But they had their system. Well, listen, it went great. They lined up study after study to where it was five nights a week and six nights a week in someone else's home. They went this way for months. They were baptizing people. The church was growing. After several months at this pace, they were all packed up with their goods and their film strip and heading out the door on a Tuesday night to make an appointment when the phone rang. And it was their Tuesday night appointment. And the lady said, "Something's come up. I can't do it. I got to cancel." So the old brother said to the old sister, "Well, what are we going to do now? We're all dressed up and we don't have anyone to teach." She laughed. She said, "Well, why don't we just stay in tonight? And why don't we just pray about it? And we'll pray about all these people we've been studying for. We're just going to pray." All right. So they did. And while they were praying, there was a knock on their door. They opened the door and there was a young lady there. She looked a little stressed and a little disheveled. She said, "Please, I'm in a bad way at the moment. May I use your restroom?" And they said, "Certainly." And when she went into the restroom, old sister looked at old brother and said, "Our prayer's been answered. Don't you let her leave without showing her a film strip." So they were in cahoots. Well, the young lady comes out of the restroom, and sure enough, they began talking. And don't you know she is agreeable to watch a film strip? So they have a Bible study with that lady right there. And they said, "Well, she didn't seem to be all that interested at the moment, but when we were done, she said, 'Do you have another?'" Well, as a matter of fact, we do. And they went through another lesson with her. And it was like 2 hours there, and they were just going through the Bible and plan of salvation. And when it was done, she was like, "Well, thank you. I appreciate it. I'm going to go." They did not see her again. I mean, they invited her to church and the whole deal, but they didn't see her again. They didn't hear from her again for a year. A year later, old sister is shopping in a grocery store when a young lady comes up and gives her a big hug. And she said, "I just have to thank you." And old sister said, "Well, that's so sweet. Who are you?" And the young lady said, she goes, "You may not remember this." She said, "But about a year ago, I knocked on your door one night and I asked to use the restroom." Well, it started to come back a little bit. She said, I wasn't very good or very honest to you that night. She said, actually, the police were looking for me and I was in your neighborhood and I had to get off the street. She said, I was so thankful that you had another Bible strip because I didn't want to go back outside until I was pretty sure they all passed through. She goes, but I left there, and she goes, it was such a wake-up call for me. She said, I was kind of nervous about seeing you again, but I went and visited another local church of Christ the next week, and I got baptized about a month ago. And I've been wanting to have an opportunity to say thank you because you're really the one that taught me and got me on the right way. Well, here it is. Isn't that great? Here's a couple that had made the decision, we're going to win souls, we're going to teach people the gospel. They were praying about opportunities to come along. Lo and behold, they knew exactly what they were going to say because it was what they were teaching and sharing everybody. It's their presentation of the gospel. They had a way. And God was blessing it. Well, look, what we started sharing last week was about how, and John, you can start queuing it up. What we sharing last week was our gospel presentation, the first study, something that any of us can show anyone to begin talking about the gospel. And at the end of that message Sunday morning, I said this same content is going to exist in several different platforms. One is going to be an online web-based app to share the gospel. Well, a component of that app is going to be a video introduction. People can watch this and get the gist of what it's all about and where we're going. So the video is coming along so good. I'm so excited about it. And I wanted to share it with you now, all right? And some guys are going to work some technical magic, so you should be able to see it and hear it. One other thing to say about this. We're still in prototype phase. If you say Brother Roberts, there is a typo. I'm going to say prototype phase. I understand. But it's just so good. I wanted to show it to you, show you where it's going. It's not final, but hopefully it'll be final in another week or two. So, all right? So I want you to watch this. I want you to think about, boy, could I show this to someone? Boy, could this introduce a gospel presentation? Watch it and think about it.
Every day we hear bad news, natural disasters, crime, catastrophes, tragedies. Do you ever wonder where God is? Do you ever wonder if God has any good news? He does. The Bible is God's word to us. It explains why we know and experience the world as we do. The Bible also reveals God's promises and plan to save us from the worst of all evil, death. That is good news. But to understand it, we need to start at the beginning. The first chapter of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." While there are still hints of a perfect creation, there's too much bad news to claim the world is very good. What happened? Why are things broken? Well, sin happened. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 explains, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spreads to all men because all sinned." Sin is evil, a violation of God's will, a separation from God's nature. Because of that separation, it brings pain, suffering, and death. That is not the way it should be. Sin changed everything. And because all have sinned, sin has enveloped the whole world. Because of sin, we're surrounded by bad news. Doesn't God care about this? He does. In fact, He hates it more than we do. But then why doesn't God do something about it? He will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 declares what God will do. "The heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." But we've sinned. We're part of the ungodly. The bad news is, if God steps in like we want to judge and stop sin, everyone would be judged, including you. But it hasn't happened yet. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 explains, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God has a plan to save you from His judgment. Are you ready for this good news? We can start learning God's good news in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Wages. Pay earned for work accomplished. We have all sinned. We have all earned the wages of death. This is justice. As we learned earlier, God will judge ungodly sinners. Justice is coming for us. But the free gift of God is eternal life. A gift is not a wage. A gift is offered. It is not earned. While we have earned death, God provides eternal life. This is mercy. God is offering a precious gift we do not deserve, eternal life. Life in Christ Jesus. We receive God's gift in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for us upon a cross. He took the wages of our sins and paid for God's free gift. On the third day, he defeated death and rose from the grave. This is good news. The Bible word for this message is gospel, which means good news. In Christ Jesus our Lord, we are in Christ Jesus when we have made him our Lord, that is, master or king. If we want Jesus as Savior, we must take him as Lord. You see, the good news is that a king sacrificed himself for the people who would make him their king. The Bible word for this group of people is church. Eternal life is for those people who become part of Christ's church, taking him as their Lord. And the Bible word for these Christ-following people is disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." That's why we made this video, to develop disciples. Can we help you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, call us at 813-948-7682.
So there's an introduction to lead them on to that study. Walk through, show the scripture, and let the word of God work. Starts with a decision. Starts with a decision that we're going to do this. Pray for the opportunities. We're going to know what we say when those opportunities come along. As we go back into the slideshow here in just a moment, we want to segue this to say as well, the second decision is about looking for the overlooked. About looking for the overlooked. And we might think for a moment about how... something I got to do on my end here, maybe. All right. How we need to... I am so glad they got that video up and running. That was really good. And I want to thank Dave and Shane, everybody that made that happen. And I'm going to push a couple buttons here, and we're going to be right back on track. And now we are. Okay, so to look for overlooked people. People like Zacchaeus. Some folks are overlooked because we're just so busy and we're wrapped up in our life. We don't look around. We don't look up. And yet others are overlooked because though we see them, it is our attitudes, our biases, our depraved judgments that keep us from really seeing them, from really looking upon them. Are there people overlooked in this world by disciples today? They need the gospel. They need to be spoken to. Well, absolutely there are. And so to open our eyes and look at for overlooked people, we got to stop having bad attitudes. That kind of attitude that says, oh, no one wants the gospel anymore. They want fun, entertainment, they want games, they want everything else. But they don't want the gospel. That's my bad attitude. I got to believe in God. I got to believe in the power of presenting the gospel simply and from the scriptures to bring hearts to him. Stop prejudice. I got to stop deciding because someone doesn't look like me. You know, there's a different race, a different background, a different socioeconomic level, whatever. I got to remember we're all souls. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus loves us all. Jesus died for us all. We got to be seeing souls. That's how we see the overlooked and stop judging hearts. You know, we might have an idea. Well, there's some people, they're sinners and they're public sinners and they're just content in their life without God. And when people make their living doing immoral things or ungodly things, I don't need to even bother talking to them about spiritual things. Because if they're interested in spiritual things or they were curious, they wouldn't live the way they do. They wouldn't do the job that they do. They wouldn't have the living arrangement they have. They wouldn't be in the lifestyle that they're in. Well, what if Jesus had thought that way about Zacchaeus? You know, all the people in the town thought that way about Zacchaeus. They grumbled that Jesus would even take the time to talk to him. But they were wrong about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was so interested in spiritual things. Zacchaeus was run down the road, climb a tree, interested in spiritual things. Somebody needed to talk to Zacchaeus. And just for disciples, we need to understand that today is for salvation. We decide to look for people today. We pray for those opportunities. We have a plan what we're going to see when God opens the doors and brings us the opportunities. We're going to check our heart so that we are not over, so that we are out looking for those who've been overlooked. I want to go back to Luke 19, and I want to make a second point. From the master soul winner, we will courageously speak first. Speak first. He looked up, he saw him in the tree. And verse 5 says this, he saw him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Again, I think we're talking about two issues when we talk about courageously speaking first. It takes some amount of courage to speak, period. It always does. To speak, to answer a question, to be honest, to share your conviction with another, to share your heart when someone asks you. It just takes some courage to speak. It's a hard thing to do to speak up. The second part of this issue, though, is speaking first. And if it takes some courage to speak, it takes considerable courage to speak first. There is an amount of courage and discomfort of speaking that, you know, that just goes with going first. And especially if you don't know a person or you don't know a person very well. But look at what Jesus did in his example. He did speak and he spoke first and he called to a man in a tree. And it takes courage to speak to a stranger. We are socialized today and taught all of our childhood, don't talk to, yeah, you've been taught that too. Don't talk to strangers, don't talk to strangers, don't talk to strangers. And that's very good advice for little children. But what about when you grow up and you're an adult? And you've been given a mission by Jesus Christ to take the gospel into all the world. Now who do I got to talk to? Strangers. You guys are sharp. You knew that. Yeah. Now you got to talk to strangers. But all of our life, we've heard, don't do that. Don't talk to strangers. This is not a good idea. We have to take up some courage to speak. So Jesus speaks to the man in the tree. He actually calls the fellow by name, which is amazing. I think it's pretty fair to assume that the town people knew Zacchaeus' name, but that an itinerant rabbi passing through would not. Jesus knows the hearts of men. Jesus knew names. But look, they're still strangers. Here's Jesus and Zacchaeus. They've not been formally introduced. And Jesus is calling him by name in a tree. And when you speak first, you take a risk. You take a risk of being ignored. You take a risk of being rejected. I mean, what if he had said Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus had said no? What if he had said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there? And Zacchaeus had said, go away. I'm coming to your house today. You cannot come to my house today. I mean, what if he had said that in front of all these people? That would have been embarrassing in front of all that crowd. How embarrassing. But you know, Jesus would risk suffering embarrassment. He suffered the cross to save sinners. So I guess he could risk a little pride. Brethren, Jesus suffered the cross for all of us. And we too can risk a little pride to speak to someone first. Even meet someone we do not know yet in order to save a soul. Speak up. People are listening. We may not always know who is listening. There's a preacher in the Chicago area who tells the story of when he first became a Christian, how on fire he was for his zeal for the Lord. He was working in the publishing business at the time in a newspaper, and there was a big Bring Your Neighbor Day coming up at church. And so he had determined, he knew his boss was very skeptical, but he was going to bring that guy to church with him on that Sunday. And so he waited. And he watched the door to the boss's office. And when he knew that no one was in the boss's office, he got up all the courage he could muster. And he went in there and he went through the door. And he began to ask the boss if he had any spiritual questions or thoughts. And the guy said, no. And he said, well, would you like to know about God? And the guy said, no. And so then he kind of pushed into this speech about how important it is that Jesus is the Son of God. He died. He rose again. We're going to be talking about that this Sunday. Won't you come with me to church this Sunday? And guess what the boss said? No. Well, I'll tell you what, all of that zeal, I mean, just a big bucket of water on all of that. And he walked out. Well, he didn't lose his love for the Lord. In fact, as years went by, he got out of the publishing business and he got into the preaching work and vocation. And it was about 5 years later on a Sunday morning that a gentleman came up with his wife and a teenager and said, "I want to shake your hand. You have made an incredible impact upon my life." And the minister, now minister, said, "Well, thank you, but who are you?" He said, "I got to tell you about a time in my life. It was about 5 years ago. I was low." He said, "I had lost my job, a lot of trouble in the marriage. I didn't know what I was going to need to make ends meet. And so I called up a buddy of mine who owned a newspaper. And I said, 'Hey, do you have any work for me?' And the fellow said, 'Well, hey, do you do tile work?' And I thought, well, I mean, I tiled my bathroom one time. So I said, 'Yes, yes, I do tile work.' Fellow said, 'Well, come on down to the newspaper office and I'll put you to work.' And he had me fixing a little broken tile all over the newspaper building. He said, 'Well, I was hunched down behind a cabinet one day when all of a sudden the door flew open and you came in and started talking to your boss. He said, you were nervous. I don't think you saw me at all. But you began to tell him about how important God was and how important the faith was and how important being in church was. And then you left. I don't think your boss wanted any part of it.' He goes, 'But I thought, man, I need God.' And I called my wife that day and I said, 'We're going to church this Sunday.' And she said, 'What? No, we're doing it.' He goes, 'Anyway, that was 5 years ago. And in the course of things, he became a believer. She became a believer and their teenager became a believer. They were all faithful in church then. And he had an opportunity to meet the guy. Isn't that incredible? He had the courage to speak first. He didn't even know who all was listening. I'm going to tell you, the power of speaking the word of God can do incredible things. We have to have the courage to speak and to speak first. People are listening. I want to give you a third one from Jesus here. Plan a respectful setting. Notice what Zacchaeus, he says in Luke 19 and verse 5. This is point number 3 in your notes. Plan a respectful setting. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." What I'm observing here is Jesus didn't spend all day yelling at Zacchaeus up in a tree, did he? What did he do? He made a plan for a respectful setting. Away from the street, away from the crowd, away from the haters, all the people grumbling about, "I can't believe Jesus is even talking to this guy." What's he do? He sets the place. He says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." That's where we're going to do it. He even gives him the time. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Here's the place. Here's the time. We're going to get together. I have something I need to talk to you about." A place and a time where we can truly communicate about important matters. And sometimes we may choose to use that lack of setting, that lack of good time, to put off talking to someone about spiritual things. We have this coworker and we want to talk to him about the gospel, but you know what? We're on the clock, and we're on the clock to make widgets. And so I shouldn't be using this time to have a Bible study. I'm supposed to be making widgets. Well, you have a good point. Or we think of a classmate. I want to talk to this classmate, but it's always so loud at the cafeteria, or there's always so many other people around. It's hard to talk about anything, let alone important things. Well, you have a point. And so what do? We say, well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow it will be different. Maybe tomorrow, amazingly, all circumstances line up. It will be ideal. I will say the perfect thing. It will all go wonderful. And tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. Instead of accepting the obvious solution for this difficulty, which is make an appointment. Pick a time and pick a place. Just like Jesus did with Zacchaeus. To do it. A good environment, a respectful environment. Now look, Jesus was pretty bold to invite himself over to Zacchaeus' house. "I'm going to your house today." But, you know, to offer to go to someone's home is really pretty kind to make it easy on somebody. In fact, when I have an opportunity to have a Bible study with somebody, I use that word "easiest" a lot. I just say that. I said, "Hey, is it easiest for me to come over? I'd love to do that. Let's just do that." Hey, is it easiest to just meet at the church building? Well, let's do that. I'll do that. Hey, is it easiest to go down here to the coffee shop or fast food restaurant? Well, let's just do that. What's easiest? Because I'm pretty easygoing guy, you know. We're just going to make it easy. What I need is a place and a time, right, to make an appointment when we're going to meet together. But we can, you know, and honestly, what I love the most is being at a kitchen table. There's just something about that when the Bibles are open on the table and we're talking about things. We can ask our questions. We can pray together. Some pretty powerful things happen around those kitchen table studies, don't they, Ken? I mean, it's wonderful stuff. But again, that's with an appointment. Great things can happen. But what are we saying? Today is for salvation. But nothing's going to happen if we put off till tomorrow to talk to somebody instead of, you know what, I can make an appointment today. I can make a plan for a respectful setting. We can talk about these things. The last thing we get here from Zacchaeus, I want to tell you real quick, number four, is remember, today is for salvation. How easily we forget. But look at the emphasis on today. Luke 19, verse 5, today I must stay at your house. And look what happened in verse 8. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, there it is again, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here's Jesus' example. He goes to the home and they talk. And boy, I wish I knew all that they said. I wish I knew what the Lord had said there. But I'll have to say this. It must have been powerful. And it must have been convicting. Because look at Zacchaeus after they have this talk. There is urgency about soul winning. We need to remember, it's easy to forget, but the emphasis is on today. Today is for salvation. And we don't know how long any of us has on this earth, either ourselves or the person that we'd like to talk to about this most important message. But today is for salvation. Let's use the opportunities we have with people today. So what's Jesus do in a day? He made an appointment, he taught a sinner, he extended the invitation, all in the same day. And Zacchaeus' response is really one of repentance and faith. Did a little bit of digging into the significance of some of these statements that he makes here. Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Well, what's interesting is he talks about, you know, cheating people, taking things by false accusation. I want to restore that fourfold. In the law of Moses, that particular situation is discussed. And according to Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 5, if a person did that, they needed to pay the money back. Plus a fifth, plus 20%, which is not fourfold. But then there's another situation described in the law of Moses, Exodus 22, verse 1, which is the worst sort of theft, where you've taken somebody's theft and, taken somebody's animal and you killed it, and he even offered it as a sacrifice. And if you did that, you're supposed to restore that fourfold. Leviticus 22, verse 1. Now, what I'm making of this is that Zacchaeus has this heart of faith and repentance. And he is recognizing his own sin in the harshest terms that he could understand them to be. And he is repenting of it, and he wants to be righteous about it moving forward. So he says, I'll pay the greatest penalty, though I've not paid that crime, pursuing justice, showing repentance. He volunteers to give half of his wealth to the poor. Well, I do not believe for a moment that he's buying his forgiveness. In fact, in a chapter before, that rich young ruler, why did Jesus tell him to give away everything? And that was a guy who'd always been righteous, quote unquote, give it all away. Well, that's not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a pretty well confessed sinner. He's not been that guy. You know, a lot of commentators, well, several I read, suggested that this is a thank offering. That he is so grateful for his forgiveness that he wants to do this. Just voluntarily giving away half. It's not imposed, but it is gratitude for a pardon. He just wants to start living differently toward all of his neighbors. To be the opposite of selfish and covetous and extortioner as he had been. And this gets him going in that direction. But I know this. Jesus pronounced salvation that day. And that's awesome. We praise God for those words. Oh, what can be done in a day when we recall today is for salvation. And it's so important that we use today. If you want to put your notes away, maybe I could just share with you one quick last story. It always impresses upon my heart when I think about urgency. This one was pretty close to home. A gentleman that I got to baptize into Christ named Daniel Childress, Brother Daniel Childress. And you remember Clyde Morton, don't you, Ken? Oh, yeah. Brother Clyde back in Tennessee. Good brother, good family. Made his living by having a lawn care business, small lawn care business. He would hire on seasonal help. And one summer he was cutting a lawn and a pretty rough looking fella came walking up in the yard and asked him if he needed any help, if he'd put him to work. Well, Clyde did. And this fellow's name was Daniel, Daniel Childress. And they spent that summer cutting grass and weed eating and time together. And it wasn't long before Clyde really took an interest in Daniel. He learned that Daniel was an orphan. He learned that Daniel had had a history of all sorts of medical difficulties. He was a 41-year-old man, and yet he really kind of had nothing to his name or any. I mean, we're really at square one. But boy, he wanted to do what was right. And he wanted to work. And he wanted to know about God. Being shuffled around in the foster system as a kid, he had actually been in sorts of all different sort of religious families, which had left him with a lot of questions about the Bible. Clyde said, well, you just need to come study the Bible. You just need to come study the Bible. Come to church with me. Come to church with me. Come to church. You know, we did a gospel meeting and we had this guest speaker coming and his name was Buddy Payne. And Clyde finally got Daniel to come to church for the first night of Brother Payne's meeting. And Daniel was so interested in what he heard. And he told Clyde, he said, well, I may not know everything, but I know that everything he said came right out of the Bible because he showed it. He came back every night of the meeting, buddy. And from then on, he would attend sporadically, but we started to have some Bible studies pretty regularly on Thursday mornings. And about after three Thursday Bible studies, he wanted to be baptized right there that morning. So we got in the baptistry and we baptized him. He came out out of the water. He was smiling. He looked at me and he goes, I feel good. Da 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 da. I knew that I would. Da 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 da. Stuff like that happens. And I do too. Brother Daniel, welcome to the family of God. It's incredible. So he wanted to grow in the faith, and I wanted to do that. So we made an arrangement every Thursday morning at 8 o'clock. Him and Clyde would show up. We'd have a Bible study together, and then those guys would go cut grass. We did that for 3 weeks in a row, and then the fourth one came. And it was 8 o'clock, and Clyde and Daniel aren't there. Well, I wasn't too worried about it. People get sick, lawn cutting, whatever. We'll get together again. At 9:30, my phone rang that morning, and it was Clyde. And he said, Andrew, Daniel died last night. Passed away in his sleep. When I came to pick him up for work this morning, I'm the one that found him. I have only ever told this story at his funeral, actually. But, you know, he really was that 11th hour worker. He didn't know it, and I didn't know it. And I learned that most 11th hour workers don't know it. But he was a child of God because Clyde had redeemed the time that he had had with him. And boy, we don't know about tomorrow, but we have today. And because Clyde was talking to him, and because Buddy was preaching the word, and because we were doing the follow-up with our one-on-one Bible studies around the table, he came to Christ, he was a Christian, and he was ready to meet God when quite unexpectedly that meeting came. I'm telling you, today is for salvation. And if I can encourage you to make the most of the time this week to talk to somebody about Jesus, boy, I want to do that. And actually, if there's someone here tonight who has not confessed Jesus as the Son of God and been baptized into Him, been baptized for the remission of your sins, today is for salvation. And I want to help you to put Christ on in baptism right now. If we can help you with that, or any other spiritual need, I invite you to come forward and make that need known now. As together we stand and sing. Won't you come?